Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson and also this verse from 2 Peter. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then from Matthew, and now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And in verse 5, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. This is our text. We didn't follow cleverly devised fables or myths, Peter writes, preempting the folks who lived 2,000 years later who wanted to say and still want to say today that this is just mythical. This is just pretend fairy tale kind of things. Who despisingly write and talk about people who cling to the Word of God and stories like this as if they were just kind of ignorant hicks. Well, Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't highly educated. The people that were highly educated at his time, people like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, well, they didn't seem to be able to deal with the word, either of them. In other words, with all their smarts, they, maybe outsmarted God. You know, they came up with ideas that just don't fit God's word. The intelligentsia at the time, the Sadducees, denied the resurrection. They denied the resurrection. And they were in power and had their hands all over the plot to kill Jesus. Who thought that if he died, and those who believed his silliness would die too, because the persecution would go forth, including Peter, who would be crucified upside down, the world would be a better place, because we all know, because evolution teaches us, that death is the thing that brings every good thing into our world. Well, at least if you're strong. That's the way, that is the story that undergirds everything in our modern world. The strong we'll get richer and stronger. But those who are not that, well, they should die and get out of the way. We hear that over and over again today. So they thought. Nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon. And so that was the Pharisees, or actually it was the Sadducees, who denied the resurrection. And of course, Paul we'll hear this as we go through the Lenten series. Paul will say, what a pitiful group of people. There are people today, and they were people in the quote-unquote modern church, who wanted to be relevant to human beings, who basically said, now look, nobody rises from the dead. That's kind of like an experience you might have. Like you'd go to church, and all of a sudden you'd get this kind of rush of feelings, and all of a sudden that would be your resurrection experience. But the rest of it is, nobody rises from the dead. We're too intelligent to believe those kinds of myths and fables. We know better what's possible. Now, we still want to believe in Jesus, and we still have this whole business about forgiveness. So, you know, we don't want to lose that. You know, I mean, it does cause a problem when you start to take your scissors to the scripture and you start cutting things out. You do lose that thing called forgiveness, because it's the same book, same authors all the way through the book. And some of those more liberal churches, that's what they did. They basically said, oh, we don't like this bloody religion, this atoning sacrifice. No. Jesus just showed you how to be a good person. Fascinating stuff. The problem is, if there is no resurrection, Paul will say, if there is no resurrection, you're still in your sins, and you're of all people. If you're sitting here on the Sunday morning and there is no resurrection, you are one of the most pitiable people that has ever existed and walked on this earth. You should just go eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Don't waste your time with this kind of talk in the church. If Jesus didn't rise, you're still in your sins. And that's kind of what, when I started thinking about this text, because we always study about a week and a half in advance, so I've already got next week's text in my mind, and it's the temptation of Jesus. And there is one of the temptations where the devil says, he took him up in a high place and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he said, all this I'll give you. Which I suppose he meant he would back away if you just bow down and worship me. You can have it all. Oh, and it sounds kind of like, well, okay. What's the devil's game here? What's he trying to stop? And of course, if you understand how he tries to do this consistently, and he succeeded in those churches, those more liberal churches, who have basically said, none of this bloody stuff. They basically pitched it out themselves. They didn't need him to do it for them. But what's he doing? Well, it reminded me of a kind of a famous play from the 1940s called No Exit by Jean-Paul Sartre. And the point, the story is a fascinating little story, but for Sartre, the idea was that, you know, that you're kind of trapped and people are your punishment. There's three people who get stuck in a room and they can't stand each other and they're going to spend eternity tormenting each other. That's an interesting thing. But the name, No Exit, there's no way to get out of the room. And again, I want you to think about this. If everybody just dies, that's just pitiful, because then, of course, there's nothing to look forward to. There's no reason to bother with this stuff. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If there is no resurrection, as the Pharisees said, then quit this. But the other side to that is that if there is an eternity, and people are going to live in that eternity in one place or another, if you follow the devil's temptation, then for you there is no exit. You can't get out of this. This fallen, cursed world is your eternity. No exit. And everything will torment you. So what do you do? No exit. There's no way out. All there is curse. All there is torment. There's no way out. No exit. You're cursed for eternity. It sounds very brutal. It's not as sophisticated as many of the intelligentsia today. But then again, they live in the futility of their minds. Their sins are still on their backs. They're not a group of people to follow. The blind leading the blind. You don't do that. And so in our text for today, we have this text, this beautiful word from God when he came down in the cloud and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." That's what we're about here. We gather together to hear the words of Christ. Hear him. For he didn't come to sustain the murderousness of this fallen world. He didn't come to abide with the many, many, many leaders and rulers who think that death is going to enrich us. Death is going to solve the problem. No, he knew, and he said it very clearly in chapter 8 of John's Gospel, you are of your father the devil. He's a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. He knew in that temptation from next week that the devil was trying to close the exits, because he wants you to suffer. He wants the Father to hurt the Father. Jesus did not come to get us used to the idea that death would be a good idea. And how prominent that idea is in his time and ours. It's almost like there is one protagonist who keeps trying to convince us that death is a good thing. And there you go. John chapter 8. Death will solve your problems. Kill your children. Put the old people to death when they get a little too weak to support themselves. When they become a burden financially. Let's not consider what death is. We know modern science would tell us that the person would be better off. Excuse me? Where does science teach that? Can you tell me? Tell me, you know, have you been there? Have you seen this place? Is there a place? Is there no place? What do you think? What does science teach us about what happens after a person has died? I mean, I was in the pro-life movement for quite a number of years, formally as a vice president of Students for Life. I was on the State Board of Lutherans for Life. And I remember the discussions going on is, when does a person actually die? Scientists couldn't figure that one out. I just like to know where they get this idea that if you put grandma to death, that will be better for her. Since when did death ever become something we should choose? For God didn't choose it. Christ didn't choose it. Christ doesn't think it's a good thing. He hates it. He didn't come to get us used to this idea. The myths about what happens after death fly about. And yet Jesus didn't come to get us used to them, to pretend that the cursed world is all that there is. Like the Pharisees of his day and many of our own who claim death is a good end, they denied the resurrection, so they believed that there was no exit. This is it. And the best you could hope for was that it would all end. And you would just kind of take your part in the circle of life. As wrong-headed as that idea is. But Disney never gets theology too close to right. You got no future. There's no exit. Just get used to it. But why are you here? Why bother? Why even try to be a good person? I mean, look around you. Not a lot of people are really working hard at that one. What then is the purpose of this life and all the rules? We're still in our sins. If Christ did not rise from the dead, if in this life, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So are all those churches that deny the resurrection and take their scissors out and try to make the word of God more palatable to human beings. But there's no exit. At best, you're worm food. You go off into the ground, the groundwater, whatever. At worst, you're locked in. You're in the room with people who torment you and whatever else might torment you for eternity. That's what the devil wants you to think. But Jesus Christ came to rescue us from sin and death. You see, he hated death. He also hates. Yes, Jesus hates. I don't understand why Christians get this aversion to think that God doesn't hate, that Jesus doesn't hate. God set forth for the angels, Jude tells us, this place called hell, where those people would, and those beings would go, that would suffer for eternity and have nothing ever again to be, never be in God's presence again. He hated it. And he hates those who act as if it's okay to mislead people. To act like you know science. Science can't even figure out, well, science is having a crisis even about things like evolution. But Jesus came to rescue us from sin and death. In Luke, we find that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says literally this, that he was talking with Moses and Elijah about his exodus. I love that word. The translations say, well, about his decease, about his death. I don't think that's really a good word for it. You see, the way out of this world is the cross. And what happens there on the cross for your sins and my sins, for the sins of the world. That's why we're going to walk there. We're going to see how that same message is consistently preached throughout the whole Old Testament. The Exodus, literally it means a way out. Odos is the word for way, path. X is out. It's a way out. It's a way out of the curse. It's a way out of this fallen world to what he promised us, a new heaven, a new earth, where there are no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, a way out. And isn't that what we're all looking for? Isn't that what we need? A way out of this valley of the shadow of death. For the curse of death is not an answer, but Christ has the answer and is the answer. I have come to seek and to save the lost. I am the good shepherd, and my exodus will lead to the valley of the shadow of death, a cursed death hanging on the tree, cursed for all, paying your debts. Because I love you, and I hate the devil, and I hate his lies, and I hate murder, and I don't think death is a good thing. I've come to swallow it up. I've come to destroy it. I've come to eat it all up, if you will, so that you never have to face that prospect again. Oh, you will physically die. But what do we say about that? If you and I physically die, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. The saints who have died in the faith go and gather around the throne of the Lamb. They rest in his care. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because he will take care of them. He, just as he took care of them when he baptized them and he walked with them and he brought them to repentance and forgiveness day in and day out, so also he's going to take care of that person. Body and soul until that last day. Because death isn't the answer. Christ is the answer. The one who came to bring life and immortality to light. We'll hear that in a minute. He died once for all on the cross so that death would be swallowed up. So that we wouldn't have to pay that price. So that we wouldn't have to enter that prison where there is no exit. But that we would walk to the cross and see the key that opens the door to paradise for us. The one who owns the keys, the Son of David, who paid the debt. And by virtue of his life and his death, he opens the kingdom. He opens the door that no one can shut. Jesus would pay once and for all for our sins and rise from the dead to declare that death is dead. I will rise in 3 days, he says. And when he is risen, we know that every last sin has been paid for. Otherwise, he'd still be there suffering for it. But because he is God in the flesh, he paid the debt, and the future for us is certain. Not because of something we've done, but because of what Christ did and what Christ still does. There is an exit from this world of sin and death and fables. It's through the person and work of Christ. His exodus is our exodus. His exodus leads him to that promised land, to the right hand of the Father, to that place that he goes to prepare for you. And yes, I think a good idea is to call them a mansion, because this world has nothing but leaky roofs, corrupt and falling apart things that do not satisfy. He goes to lead us into the promised land. And unlike the people of Israel, unlike Moses, who couldn't enter, Christ enters and says, I go to prepare a place for you. There is a future for you, and it's not death. Your death, if you die in faith in Christ, will be a sleep. And when you wake up from that sleep, you will be stronger and clearer in heart and mind and soul than you have ever been in your life. You will know what it's like to be without sin. You will have the image of God again. He will restore. He will heal. He will save you when he puts you back together. That is his promise. And so God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. For that is how God works. He speaks. That's how he creates us anew. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:8 that his word comes to bring life and immortality to light. Paul writes, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Think about that. He was thinking about saving you from death before time began. You were on his heart and his mind. You were inscribed in the palms of his hands. He wants you home with him. And he will do what it takes to save you. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Abolished it. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We hear him because that is where Jesus is. Where the gospel is taught in its truth and purity, where the sacraments are rightly administered, we know Christ is there. We don't know any other church. If they don't get it right, and of course, please understand what I said before about the churches taking the scissors to the Bible. It's not because it's not clear. It's because they want to please men and women and all sorts of other genders and ideas that are out there. They want to look like they're accepting everybody. They don't care what God accepts. They just want to have a group of people who gather together and sing a few songs once a week. They don't care. See, when Christ and his body and blood are removed from the message, when it's set aside, there is no love in that place. There can be no love in that place. But where Christ's word is taught in its truth and purity, there love goes forth. And there, men, women, and children are brought to life and immortality, and they desire to hear him. Because the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." We run to listen to the Lord Christ, even as he still preaches life and immortality into our hearts as we hear the gospel. And we receive it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In John 6:63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. You will not find death as the goal that Christ has or accepts for any one person. For he went to the cross and paid the debt once and for all so that we might know what life is. Not just any old life, but abundant life." Solomon wrote years ago, Proverbs 4, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." That is what Jesus comes to give. And Solomon knew Christ, even as he stumbled a bit. This is what Christ came to bring. Life, abundant life. And so we listen as the Lord makes a way out of this world, an exit through the cross of Calvary. He leads us. It's his exodus, but also ours, who follow the Good Shepherd, who hear his voice, who listen to it, and they follow. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for he is with us, he's leading us, and there is an exit, and we will go home. Amen. Now may the peace